Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
Hey, my name is Pastor Jim. I'm one of the teaching pastors here. It's so good to be with you guys tonight. We have a special treat because this doesn't always happen like this, but Las Vegas is tuning in live from that campus here. So we actually get to be one church tonight via technology. So hello, all of my peeps in Las Vegas. We had to do it this way. Pastor Ron obviously is not here tonight. And Pastor Doug, who is our normal Bible teacher on Wednesday nights in Las Vegas, is actually with our team that is headed to Houston, Texas as part of a relief effort with Samaritan's Purse. Yeah. So I don't know, but I'm going to brag a little bit. Las Vegas sent more people than you guys did. So good job, Las Vegas. Bad, Bakersfield, bad. Nah, I'm just harassing you. It is going to be a great trip. We actually have 20 people right now on an airplane, and they should be landing here in about an hour, I believe, in Houston. And they're going to be there until Saturday night. So keep them in prayer. I'm sure they're going to come back with a lot of God stories. Those that went over there, Pastor Doug and our youth pastor, Sean Wright, is over there. And so it is going to be an amazing trip. But with that, we're going to get into God's Word tonight. And Las Vegas, we are in a Genesis series, and so I am going to go with that series, and we are going to join them. And they left off, Pastor Doug left off last week in Genesis chapter 17, verse 14. But since verse 14 is all about circumcision, and that's awkward to talk about, we're going to go to verse 15. All right, is that okay with you guys? All right, I think that would be good. But Pastor Tom already prayed, and so let's just read these few verses here together in Genesis chapter 17, beginning at verse 15. It says, "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her.' Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed." That's a great response when God tells you something. He just started laughing. Now, it does say in the Hebrew language there that it was a laughter of joy, not out of like a no way. This is like, oh my goodness. And he said in his heart, "Will a child be born to a man 100 years old?" He's 99 years old at this time that God's speaking to him. "And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" This is why he's like, this is crazy. "And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.' But God said, 'No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac," who also it means he laughs. So that's Isaac's name. Anyone named Isaac in the room tonight? Las Vegas, anyone named Isaac? I know a couple of you in Vegas are named Isaac. Anyone here named Isaac? Point to him right now. Who's an Isaac, all right? Yeah, you should be full of laughter and joy, all right? Because that's what your name means, all right? And if you're not, you know, go pray, and you know, or else we're going to have to change your name, all right? "Whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year." When he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Now, I want to talk to you first about this phenomenon of God changing Sarai to Sarah. Sarai went to Sarah. Now, earlier in the chapter, and Pastor Doug covered this last week in Las Vegas, but Abram became Abraham. And so what's interesting about this name change that God is doing here is he's adding the same Hebrew letter to each of their names. So Abram becomes Abraham, and Sarai becomes Sarah, and it has to do with the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now just bear with me as we kind of get geeky for a second here, but the number five is a biblical number of God's grace. I don't know how many already knew that. It's a biblical number of God's grace. So what we see here is God adding to both Abram and Sarai, you're seeing God's grace being added to them that they couldn't have a baby. She was without child, she was barren, and God gave them grace by giving them a child. And it's also interesting that some Bible scholars believe that that fifth letter in the Hebrew alphabet is a letter that really describes the breath of God. Now, just think about this. God breathes on Abram, and he becomes Abraham. And God breathes on Sarai, and she becomes Sarah. See, what happens is when God changes a name, and we read not just about Abram and Sarai changing their name, we also read about this guy named Jacob, and he becomes Israel. New Testament, we hear about this guy named Saul. He becomes Paul. Even Jesus got involved in it and said that to one of his disciples, "You're no longer Simon, but you are Peter." And so names often changed in the Bible, and most of the time when a name was changed, it was to give them a new identity and help point them to their destiny. And so before it was just Abram and Sarai, but now it's Abraham and Sarah. It's like God breathes on them and gives them this extra letter on their name, and it changes the course of their destiny. See, what God wants to do with our lives is he wants to breathe on our life to change the destiny of where we're headed with our lives. Do you know that? God wants to breathe on you. Now, let me tell you something about God's breath. The word in the New Testament is pneuma. It is also translated, believe it or not, spirit. And so when Jesus tells us in the book of John, he tells us, hey, I've got to leave, so the Spirit, the helper of God, will come and help you. What he's saying is he's going to breathe on you. And he does something so crazy. He takes his disciples, Jesus does, and they're meeting with him, okay? Imagine, like, you know, he's just sitting there, and you're one of the disciples, and you're like, you know, every word that comes out of his mouth, you're like, wow, he's so wise. And Jesus is in the middle of, like, talking, and he just does this. He goes, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he's done. They're like, what was that, man? Yeah, wow. You know, it's just like, man, he ate some garlic. I smelled some garlic in there. And like, why? Like, what he was doing, he was preparing their hearts for how they were going to be forever changed. Remember, the disciples, before the Spirit came over them in the upper room, we read about this in Acts chapter 2, they were hiding out. They were afraid. They were the opposite of courageous. They were full of fear. And so they were meeting there. They were hiding out. They didn't know if they were going to be next. They didn't know if they were going to be taken, you know, captive and persecuted and possibly killed, just as Jesus, they just watched Jesus be killed. And they're hiding out and they're praying because Jesus said, wait, because the Spirit, the Helper, is going to come. And all of a sudden, this wind came over them and this fire came upon them. And they changed. They became different guys and different girls. They ran away from the room they were hiding in and ran to the streets where everybody was at, and they began proclaiming Jesus as Lord. Now, what was the change? It was the Spirit. It was the breath of God. That's what changed them. That's what changed the course of their life. See, a lot of us, we want life change, and we try really hard to put these changes in motion in our lives, and we have the best intentions, don't we? But how many have ever set out to make a change in your life on your own strength to just fail after a day, fail after 2 days, fail after a week, maybe, or a month, and say, "Ah, man, I want to change so bad, but it just seems I can't change." And the reason is because you need the breath of God breathing into your soul to change your destiny. You need the of God breathing over your situation. If you're an addiction, let me tell you, try as you may and try as many programs as you want, but let me tell you, it's only until the breath of God breathes over you that you will have a breakthrough over that addiction. Don't let anyone tell you a higher power is other than Jesus Christ and His Spirit living in you. Don't ever let anybody else, "Well, that's not fair. You know, this higher power is anything I want it to be." You can let it be anything you want it to be, but only the Spirit of God is going to break you free from any addiction that is keeping you in bondage. We're getting too politically correct even in our recovery programs. One of the best recovery programs on the face of this planet is Teen Challenge. And so if you want to see a relative, if you want to see maybe a wife or a husband or a child, if you want to see them really set free, you send them to Teen Challenge. They have to be willing to go, but I'm telling you, that program is based on Jesus Christ. And if they stick with it for a year, their life is going to be changed. I guarantee it. So with that said, you see that God changes Sarai to Sarah. And in that moment, her destiny, her life goal changes. It shifts. And it says there that she was known as princess singularly, but now she's princess to the multitudes, or a high authority to the multitudes, because she was going to have this amazing legacy of family that is left after her. Now, I've got to jump over to chapter 18, because it's like Sarah, it's like the pause button is pressed. You ever watch a TV show and there's two like situations going on and they keep going back and forth to the different scenarios? This is kind of what's happening. So in chapter 18, we pick back up where Sarah now is involved, and Abraham is like hosting these angels that have come and visited him, that are just hanging out with him and telling him of these wonderful things that God is up to in their lives. And they said, "Hey, we want to know where Sarah's at." Let's pick up there in chapter 18, verse 9. It says, "Then they said to him, 'Where is Sarah? Sarah, your wife.' And he said, 'There, she is in the tent.' And he said, 'I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son.' And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him." All right. You know, I'm just telling you, women are really good at hearing conversations. I'm just saying that. How many women know? Come on, be honest with you. You know, all right? It's like, we just need to know. They hear us, all right? Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. And Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son.' Sarah denied it, however, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid. And he said, 'No, but you did laugh.'" I have no idea why they put that verse in there, other than God knows our thoughts, God knows our intentions, but it wasn't a condemning thing. It's just like, you did laugh. You know, it's just like, you did think that this is impossible. Shoot straight with me. You know, you can't hide this truth. Like, you were doubting this word of God. And as much as we maybe want to say, "Sarah, why did she doubt this? Why didn't she believe?" You know, we kind of understand this, I think, in our culture more than probably even the culture 50 years ago. Because it seems in our culture, and it just seems this way, it's becoming harder and harder to have babies. In other words, infertility is running rampant within the United States. Scientists are scrambling to try to figure out what seems to be the rise in women not being able to have babies. And they have theories out there. They have these different ideas. One of them that seems to have the most credibility right now is stress and how stress affects even women being able to get pregnant. It's interesting. And so I know as I'm speaking here to you guys, I'm speaking here to Las Vegas tonight, speaking to people that may be watching online, you may be struggling with this. So hashtag the struggle is real, right? It's like getting pregnant is not as easy as it used to. See, my parents, they all had like 9 siblings. You know, it was like that was pretty common back then. Even I was raised with 5 brothers and sisters. And then, you know, it's the 30-year-olds and even, you know, the early 40-year-olds, there's some difficulties there. So for Sarah to say, I'm 90 years old, this is highly improbable that I'm going to get pregnant. I don't know if you've ever seen on the magazines when you go into the store, but you read about a celebrity having a baby at like 47 and 48, and your first thought is like, what drug did she take to get pregnant? Or who had the baby for her, right? It's like, you don't get pregnant naturally at 48. This woman is double that, guys. She's 90. And so she is, in my mind, within her right to laugh at this. This is bizarre. This is crazy. And the angel says, is anything too difficult for God? I want to camp out on that. Because this is not the only time in the Bible where we read that something is being challenged as too difficult and someone or an angel comes along and says, is this too difficult for God? Listen to what Jeremiah says. In Jeremiah chapter 32, it says, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. What's difficult for him? Nothing. Let's go to verse 27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? So this is the prophet Jeremiah speaking for God. Zechariah, another prophet in the Old Testament. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is too difficult in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, will it also be too difficult in my sight? Declares the Lord of hosts. He's speaking facetiously. Listen to what the angel says in Luke 1 verse 37 about this idea of Mary getting pregnant. For nothing will be impossible with God. Now Jesus is preaching. He's preaching this message. And in Matthew chapter 17, he's talking about faith. And faith is the vehicle to see the impossible become possible. Do you know that? Let me say that one more time. Faith is the vehicle to take the impossible to become possible. This is what he says about it in Matthew chapter 17. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not drive out these spirits? And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be what, church? Awesome. Nothing will be what, church? Las Vegas, nothing will be what? You guys aren't Las Vegas. But I heard you, Las Vegas. Nothing will be impossible for you. Now, what this is saying here is that when God gets involved in a situation, God has the permission to change physics altogether because he's God. And so when God gives you a word that strikes you as impossible, but God gave it to you, and you know it was God that gave it to you, and maybe he even gave it to you with 2 or 3 confirmations, it's not a matter of sitting back and saying it's not going to happen. It's a matter of accepting it by faith and saying, God, let it be according to your will. I'm here. I heard you. Let it happen. Right? But see, here's the problem. Where does faith come from? Faith comes from, it says in Romans 10, it says, hearing God. Faith comes from hearing God. So God speaks to us just like God spoke to Abraham about Sarah, and that's how they do it. Now, this isn't saying whatever you want, you're just going to ask God for, and he will make the impossible possible. That's not what this is saying here. It's saying when God speaks a word that seems ridiculous, that seems like impossible, and you're not even able to fathom it, then I'm telling you, if God spoke it, it will happen. It will happen. But this lady, she gave me a word when I was 20 years old that I was supposed to have a baby, and she told me all this thing. Well, you know what? You trusted a lady, maybe or maybe not. That lady may have heard from God. Maybe she didn't. I don't know. There are people within the walls of the church that feel like it's their responsibility to be God's spokesperson. Now, I'm not saying anything is wrong with that other than the fact that you better... people, you better know that it's God speaking to you. You better know that. You better have your own confirmations before you go and give a person struggling with infertility a word like you're going to have a baby. Because that could be devastating to somebody's faith. Do you know that? And I've seen it happen in the church. It happens. So just because some lady comes up to you at a restaurant and says, God gave me a word for you, it doesn't necessarily mean that God is in that word. What I would say is look for the two or three confirmations that we're always preaching about here at Valley Bible and listen for that. Okay, God, I heard it once, but Lord, like Gideon, I need this to really build my faith up. I need to know if this is really of you. Send me something else. Give me a sermon. Let me hear something. Let me read something, God, and know that you are moving me and that direction, because once that word gets deposited in you, it doesn't matter how big the mountain is. All you have to do is push towards the mountain, and the mountain will move from here to there. Now, what I love about this is a mountain represents an obstacle to get you to where God wants you to be at. And if God has declared your life to go somewhere, and there's a big fat mountain standing in the way from you going to the direction that God has told you to go, then there's no mountain big enough that is going to keep you from getting to the destiny that God has proclaimed over your life. There's no giant too big that won't fall down. There's no mountain too high that won't be moved for you to get to where God wants you to be at in your life. But how are you going to get there? Faith. Faith. And you're saying, I just need to be full of more faith. And my challenge to you is then put yourself in a position where you can hear God more than you have been. Because some of us are weak in faith because we are not positioning ourselves to hear from heaven what God is speaking to us. And all we do is, like Shane was saying in worship time, when you just worship the Lord like we were doing tonight, what you're doing, you're positioning yourself in the presence of God. And when you're positioning yourself in the presence of God, what you're doing is you are entering into a partnership with God where he can just breathe on you and speak to you the things that he has for your life. We would be probably in a lot less trouble with our lives if we just spent more time letting God give us more and more words for our life. But the only way that's coming is when we're still. And we let God just saturate our souls. That, I mean, just get up early tomorrow morning. Just say, God, saturate my soul. I mean, if there is a big fat mountain in your way, then I'm telling you, maybe before you leave church tonight, come up here, lay on your face and say, God, I'm not getting up until I know you've spoken to my heart. Go home tonight. Wake up early in the morning. I mean, you make an effort. You be intentional and say, God, I'm positioning myself so that you can speak to me, so that I can hear from you, so that I can be full of faith and I can see that mountain go from here to there. That's it. And I'm telling you, as a pastor, I've had plenty of mountains in my life. I mean, I could keep you here for 3 more hours and tell you how many times I ran up against a mountain. And I'm telling you, sometimes the devil strategically moves a mountain from here to there to get in your path. That's a word for somebody. It's a demonic mountain, right? And so what God will have you do is he will have you stand there in faith and know that there's no mountain, whether it's put there by a demon or put there on purpose by, you know, your Aunt Martha. It's not going to be able to stand. Sorry if your name's Aunt Martha, but it's not going to be able to stand in the way of God's power moving through your life. Does that make sense? Now, I want you to know that Sarah made the Hall of Faith. I call it the Hall of Faith. It's found in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about these great men and women of faith. And listen to this about Sarah. But by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead, he is as good as dead. 100 years old, he is as good as dead. As many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. I think, wow, it was Sarah's faith that's saying here that opened up this opportunity for her to conceive and have a child. Now let me just address infertility for a minute, because I do know that there's a lot of people. I get emails, I get messages, I get people coming up for prayer in Vegas over here when I'm with you guys on Wednesday nights. And here's the thing that I have to speak to you. Be patient with God, number one. Listen to God lead you in what to do. I am not against fertility help. Okay, there are some great fertility options out there now in our world and with technology the way that is. But I have to tell you, consult a lot of medical doctors before you just throw yourself into that option. Number one, it's very expensive. But number two, it also is filling your body with a lot of hormones that are there to hope to induce your womb to be able to keep that baby there. And so they are attributing a lot of women and their breast cancers with hormonal treatments that they've received during fertility treatments. Now that could be, an anomaly for these women. It could be hit and miss, but don't just say, okay, this is the only option. It's just like anything else. You pray over, you ask God, how is he leading you to do it? Maybe for some, he'll lead you to do that with a fertility option. Others of you, he'll say, you know what? This isn't my plan for your life. My plan for your life is for you to go through the county adoption agency, and you are to get some of these kids that are vulnerable children that have moms and dads that are not caring for them, and you are to raise them in a godly Christian home and love them the way Christ loves you. And that might be God's will for your life. I mean, Tara and I went through all these classes and we got our training, we got our certificate. We didn't get to a place where we had a child come in our home, but I learned a lot in the process of learning, you know, foster care and adopting. And I'm telling you that the church should be the leading contributors of families that are opening their homes up for these foster kids and adoptable siblings. And right now the county told me they have a big need. I was just talking to them about a month ago. They have a big need for homes that are willing to take in sibling sets. There's a lot of kids coming to them that they don't want to separate brothers and sisters. And so, you know, maybe tonight God is using this sermon to confirm to you that this is the road that he wants you and your wife to be on. This is the road that he wants you and your husband to go down and possibly change a child's life that's already here on this earth to change their eternity. I think that would be really cool. How many of you will seriously pray about becoming a foster family or a family that can adopt maybe a child in the system? How many would pray about that? Man, even if we had 10 families, wouldn't that be cool? Great. All right. God sees at hand. All right. Now, if you think about this, let's move forward. Let's go back to verse 17 of chapter 17, verse 20. It says, as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. And he shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. Now, why I wanted to read that is Ishmael was a work of the flesh. That's what his name means. In other words, when God first showed up to Abraham, he was 75 years old, okay? So now 25 years have passed. He still doesn't have a son. But about 13 years into the promise, he was like, man, we are still not pregnant. And so he starts thinking to his wife, like, I don't know what's going on, but God gave us this word. Certainly, like, if God gave us that word, like, it would have happened within 13 years. So maybe there's another way that God wants us to do this. And so what does he do? He talks to Sarah, and Sarah goes, hey, what about our servant, Hagar? And Hagar, you know, she's, you know, pretty, you know, fruitful, you know, and so let's see if she can have our baby for us. And so Abram sleeps with her, and then she gets pregnant and has Ishmael. And so Abram, at this point before the promise, he's like, hey, this is God's promised kid, and he's loving Ishmael. So he's almost like, he's happy, he's laughing, he's like, oh my goodness, you know, Sarah's gonna have a baby. But at the same time, he's like, whoa, wait a minute, like, I've invested in Ishmael, and Ishmael is my, you know, he's my blessed son. It's like, whoa, gosh, I don't know what to, like, he's running with all these emotions, and he starts pleading with God, going, can it be Ishmael? I'm good. Just make Ishmael the chosen, you know, child, and I'm good with that, God. You know, Sarah doesn't have to have a baby. And God's like, no, this is the way it's going to happen. But as Abraham is begging God to do something cool with Ishmael, it says that God heard his prayer, and God heard his cry, and that in that, God decided to bless Ishmael. Now, I just want to just stop and just let you think. In chapter 18, we're going to read about Abraham also having another conversation with God about Sodom and Gomorrah. And he starts kind of doing this make a deal thing with God, and God's listening. And it seems as though God is actually changing the direction that he was going to go by Abraham's cry, by Abraham's prayer, if you want to call it that. And God seems to be changing the direction of the course of his action by what Abraham is telling him. Now, we know in James chapter 5 that the effective prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much. That's what it says. So the question is, when we pray, can we change the outcome of a circumstance? And the answer is absolutely 100% yes. Yes. So here's the deal, church. If we believe that, then why aren't we praying more? I mean, if we really believe that our prayers are going up to heaven, changing the outcome of situations, then why aren't we praying more? I think it's because we really don't believe it. Because I really think that if we believe something, we're going to act on that. If you really believe that your prayer is going to change the outcome of your marriage, then you'd probably be spending hours praying for your marriage. If you really believe that your prayers are going to make a difference with the illness that your family member has, I would think that you're spending hours in prayer for your relative over that illness. Now, there's no magic formula in how you pray and you change the circumstances. I wish I could tell you there was one, but there's not. But we do know, we read in the Bible, even Moses, we read that Moses was contending for the people. God was angry and wanted to just get rid of them all. And Moses is like, no, God, you know, be patient with them. And it seems like God listened to Moses. There's the time where the Ninevites were so evil and so horrible that they were going to be destroyed. But then they were praying and asking God for a change in their life. And it seemed like God changed his way he was going to mess with the Ninevites. And so we read about these. Listen to what Psalm 106 verse 23 talks about with Moses. It says, so he said he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to keep his wrath from destroying them. In other words, Moses stepped up and maybe kept something from happening that was on the brink of happening. What if there are things that we stood in the gap and prayed for that didn't happen, and it was all because we prayed? What if we get to heaven one day and God's like, oh man, you wouldn't believe your prayers, that man, they stopped so many things from happening. We're like, whoa, I didn't even notice. I just prayed that and moved on. But I know when I've prayed over people and I've prayed that God would heal them, I've seen God heal people. I had a guy that came up here years ago. He had a cirrhosis of the liver. His liver was gone, and we prayed over him. And it wasn't like this prayer, like I felt my hands get hot and he fell over. It wasn't like that, but I was just like, God, heal him. And God, we need a new liver for him. And he went home, and he came back the next week, and he came up to me with tears in his eyes, and he said, I went back to the doctor, and the doctor looked at my liver again. He said, you don't have cirrhosis of a liver. You have the liver of a healthy, young, 20-year-old man. How did it happen? Because we prayed, and God changed his liver. Now, I'm not saying that's going to happen every time, and maybe there's reasons that we'll never know on this side of heaven why maybe something didn't happen or get changed that we wanted to happen. I mean, I prayed for babies that had died, and I prayed them back to life, and they didn't come back to life, and we buried them anyway. And those are kind of deflating moments in my own personal story of my faith. But the older that I get in the Lord, the more I realize that there are other circumstances that maybe I don't know about that are affecting the outcome of that situation. But to say that prayer doesn't make a difference is a false statement. Prayer is always going to make a difference. So keep praying. Keep asking God. But at the same time, be careful what you pray for. Be careful what you pray for, because what happens if that prayer gets answered? Let me tell you something about Ishmael and his lineage. It says in this word that I've heard your prayer, and there will be 12 princes that come out of you, and nations will rise up and will spring from Ishmael. But here's the thing. Although he was not to be Abraham's heir, he would also be the father of a great nation, it says there. Now, I've got to tell you something, that what happens throughout history is all the descendants of Ishmael turn around and hate the descendants of Isaac. And there has been war between Ishmael and Isaac ever since Isaac was born. Even to this day, the modern Arab nations are the descendants of Ishmael. And of course, Isaac is the descendants, or Jews are the descendants of Isaac. And so you've got the Arabs. Not all of them are haters of the Jews, but a lot of them are. And so they're break, you know, they've been responsible for killing them, and there's been responsible for wars. And so I'm like, what would happen if Abraham wouldn't have prayed that blessing over Ishmael? And it's like, whoa, it's like, maybe we wouldn't have all these problems like we have today. So be careful what you pray for. Remember when the Israelites were praying, like, oh, we want a king, we want a king. And Samuel's like, God wants to be your king. You don't need an earthly king. They said, no, we want to be like all the other kingdoms. So Samuel's praying, and God says, give him a king. They want a king. I'll get come. So there you go. God's changing the course because the people are crying out. So they get a king. And what does the king do? The king starts abusing them. And pretty soon they start hating the king, going, oh, why do we have a king? Samuel's like, because you asked for one. Be careful what you ask for. Turn to your neighbor and say, be careful what you ask God for. Because he may give it to you just to prove a point to you that you really don't need that in your life. I'm telling you. I was reading this. Pastor Ron read this years ago. But we have a real limited view on our situation. So we might be praying something, and we think this is going to be good for our life, and in actuality, it's going to be bad for our life. And I like this as an old proverb. It says, once there was a farmer who only had one horse to till all the land from which his family survived. And one day, the horse unexpectedly took off into the wilderness to never be seen again. The townspeople heard of this, and with sympathy, shared with the farmer, this is terrible. What has happened to you and your family? We are so sorry for you. To which the farmer replied, well, it could be good and it could be bad. Several weeks went by when the farmer's horse returned and brought a herd of wild horses with him. The townspeople heard of this and with excitement shared with the farmer, what a wonderful news we've heard. Your horse not only returned, but also brought with him several others to come back. This is great. To which the farmer replied, well, it could be good. It could be bad. As the farmer's son was riding one of the wild horses to break him in for use on their land, he was violently thrown off and broke his leg. The townspeople heard this and were shocked and shared with the farmer, we are so sorry to hear that your son broke his leg trying to tame one of the wild horses. This is terrible news. To which the farmer replied, could be good, could be bad. While the farmer's son was recovering from his broken leg, the militia stopped by the farmer's house to recruit his son for an ongoing war. Realizing that his leg was broken, he was unable to fight in the war as a soldier. And the townspeople heard of this and with joy shared with this farmer, we are so excited for you that your son doesn't have to fight in the war due to his injury. What great luck you've had. To which the farmer replied, well, could be good, could be bad. In other words, we're so limited. You know, I think the best prayer we can pray is, God, let your will be done. Let your will be. I don't know. Maybe I need to pray for Ishmael, but maybe I shouldn't pray for Ishmael because I don't know. God, you let your will be done to Ishmael how you see fit. What would be the best scenario? I heard one pastor say it. I wrote it down somewhere. I can't find it, but it was good. it was good. It was just instead of you praying for it, just let God sort it out, because your circumstance will always work out when you let God choose for you. That's what he said in a nutshell. Isn't that cool? Verse 23, let's skip down to verse 23, because this is how we're going to end tonight. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all the servants who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's household, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the very same day as God had said to him. Now, again, I'm not going into this big thing about circumcision, all right? You could Google it and be careful, all right? So with this in mind, I think that the takeaway for us is that he stepped out in faith on the word that God had given him. He stepped out in obedience, even though he was laughing, even though he was like in disbelief, kind of, there was some doubt there, even though it was exceedingly, joyful laugh, like, whoa, this is crazy. He stepped out, he stepped towards the word that God had given him. And if you want to see God move in your life, you have to learn that faith begins with a step in the area of obedience of something that he has asked you to do. That's how you get something moving. You have to step out in obedience. You have to move in that obedience, because it's that action that shows that you are really believing that God is doing what he says he's going to do. It's one thing to say, yeah, I believe, I have faith, but no, the action, you stepping, you moving toward that word that God gave you is the indication that you are actively moving in your faith, and that is when the God stories begin to flow. You know, it took an act of faith. When we started Las Vegas, I was highly skeptical. I go, I don't know about all this. And, Ron said, hey, I need you to help me with this. We can tag team together. And I was still really leery about it. But I said, you know what, man? You know, we had this crazy word. Like, we were asking God, okay, this is a crazy God story. We were asking God. We went there on a scouting mission in Las Vegas. We were asking God, going, God, show us if you want a church, a Valley Bible Church in Las Vegas. And we're scouting buildings out. And we go to a Rubio's taco place, all right? And so we're in line and we're talking. And we have a real estate guy with us and we're talking. And we're just having a good time waiting for our lunch, and a lady taps us on the shoulder, and she says, excuse me, are you Pastor Ron? And Pastor Ron was with me. He said, yeah, with Valley Bible in Bakersfield. He goes, yeah. And she starts crying. She goes, oh, this is so good. I so needed to see you today. Man, we need a Valley Bible in Las Vegas. I used to go to your church in Bakersfield, and I've lived here for a year, and I can't find a church. Oh, we sure could use a church like this in Las Vegas. And we all look at each other, and we're start going, Jesus, start laughing. Like it was so crazy how obvious that God made it to us that this is what we're supposed to do. So what did we do? We went and leased a building and we started driving to Vegas, and we started with 5 people and now we have 2,500 people. So there you go. So all that to say, there are things that God maybe has wildly placed on your heart. You got a word that you ought to do it, and you got it confirmed. So while you're waiting on God, God is waiting on you. Can you receive that tonight? Take that step of faith. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for what you have spoken to our heart, and right now I'm gonna give it over to Pastor Russell in Las Vegas to do the altar.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our love.